We're looking at what Paul says to the congregation at Colossae about how God wants them to live, how to conduct themselves in a way that's pleasing to God. And we've seen how he wants them to live in the congregation as a church, and now he turns to the home, and then next he will turn to the workplace. So the church, the home, those of you who are taking notes, the church, the home, and the workplace. And we're looking at the home at the moment, and he's spoken to husbands and wives. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and now he turns to children and parents. And this is what he says, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." So children, we'll start with the children. It's important to notice that Paul actually addresses the children here. And he does the same in Ephesians as well. Ephesians chapter 6, which is an even longer letter than Colossians. And he speaks to the children directly, which means that they must have been in the congregation. They must have been in the church, and they must have listened to this whole letter. And in the case of the Ephesians, the whole letter of the Ephesians being read out loud in the congregation, the children must have been there listening to it. So Paul assumes that the children are in the congregation with their parents. And that's a good thing. I'm glad that there's some children here tonight. That's a good thing. Children should be encouraged to listen to sermon from a young age. Adult sermon. And they should be encouraged to take simple notes or even draw simple pictures of something that strikes their imagination from the sermon if they're very, very young. And then they can be encouraged to take simple notes. And those notes can be discussed afterwards. It's a good thing for children to listen to sermons from an early age. Junior church is fine for young children. It's even better if the children who go to junior church are brought to church in the evening so that they get used to the idea of sitting through an adult service. The longer you delay in encouraging your children to sit through an adult service, the less likely it is that they'll want to. So children were in the service with their fathers and mothers, listening to this long letter being read. And this is what Paul says to the children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything." He's spoken to the wives, and he said, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And then he says, "Children, obey your parents." If there's a difference between submitting and obeying, when you submit, well, you can argue a little bit, you can discuss. But at the end of the day, after you've done all your arguing and all your discussing in love, of course, one party has to submit to the other. And in a Christian marriage, on those very rare occasions where agreement can't be reached, it is the wife who God expects to submit to her husband. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. Children, no argument, no debate, no discussion, obey in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. Just obey. Because, says Paul, this pleases the Lord. Do you want to please the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord Jesus? I hope that you do. I hope you all want to please the Lord Jesus. How do you please the Lord Jesus? Well, you'll please the Lord Jesus if you obey your parents in everything. In Ephesians he says, "Children, obey your parents because this is right." Do it because it's the right thing to do. Everybody knows it's the right thing to do. It's self-evidently the right thing to do. In every civilization, in every decent human civilization, children are expected to obey their parents. Everybody knows it's right. And we know it's right because it's at the heart of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 5, honour your father and your mother. It's right there at the centre of the Ten Commandments. And in the New Testament, one of the marks of a society that has abandoned God and which is therefore under God's judgment is that children will not obey their parents. Romans chapter 1 verse 30, for instance. Romans chapter 1 verse 30. A long list of the marks of a society which has been given up by God. It's given up on God, and God has given that society up. There's a long list of horrible things. Verse 29, we won't even mention some of the horrible things, because they are really horrible. But look at verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And what about 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter that he wrote, verse 3. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the middle of it there, they don't obey their parents. How awful. They don't obey their parents. So, not obeying your parents is a sign or a society where children generally do not obey their parents is a sign of a society which is under God's judgment. And insubordinate children in the New Testament disqualify a man from church leadership. If a man cannot manage his children, if he cannot manage his own household, how can he manage the church of God? And you know, I was reading this afternoon, as I was thinking about this, I'd prepared it earlier in the week, where I was just sort of thinking, cogitating, like you do. And I remembered Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Children, obey your parents because this pleases the Lord. Why does it please the Lord? Well, I'll tell you why it pleases the Lord, because he did it himself. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, with his parents, and he was obedient to them. Isn't that absolutely marvellous? Jesus, obedient to his parents. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And he was obedient to his parents. Incidentally, that proves absolutely that there's nothing demeaning about submission. There's nothing demeaning about a wife submitting herself to a husband. There's nothing demeaning about anybody choosing to submit to anybody. Because the Lord Jesus submitted and obeyed his parent. So do you want to please the Lord? Obey your mum and dad. Now our society regards disobedience to parents as normal and even healthy and even desirable. In fact, I get the impression that disobedience to parents is actively encouraged in our society, in children's television very often, and in the soaps, and in a lot of rock music, and so on. Children are actually encouraged to disobey their parents in our society, which must be a terrible thing for this society in which we live, in Great Britain. Incidentally, you know that teenagers are quite a recent invention. Teenagers are a recent invention. You know, my dad left school and went to work when he was about 14. And that's what most people did in his generation. They went to school, they went to work, they joined the adult workforce when they were about 14 years of age. So this lengthy period of teenage years, you know, when you've got teenagers nowadays with loads of money and not much to do, quite honestly, is quite a recent phenomenon. And it's produced all kinds of problems in our society. But just remember that in the Bible, disrespect for parents is unnatural and it's inexcusable. Our parents are the first authority that we learn to obey. In the family, we learn to submit to authority. We learn to do things we don't really want to do because somebody's told us to do them. Okay? That's when we first start doing that in the family. And that pattern of submission that we learn towards our parents will influence our submission in every other sphere for the rest of our lives. Our submission to teachers at school, our employers who we work for, are the rulers of our country, and so on. If we don't submit to our parents, we probably won't submit to them. And the children who you read about in the papers who run wild in our streets and who are suspended from school are simply children who never learned a pattern of submission and obedience in the home. Their parents never bothered to train them to be submissive and obedient in the home. The whole fabric and stability of our society depends on this. Teachers in our schools are increasingly expected to be surrogate parents. And this is an impossible task. If parents don't discipline their children, there's very little that teachers at school will be able to do. And incidentally, in junior church as well, whichever church you come from, whether it's this church or some other church, in junior church, teachers are actually acting on behalf of parents. By allowing your children to go to junior church, you are saying that you want the teachers in junior church to be your representative. So when you're in a class in junior church, your teachers should receive exactly the same kind of respect and obedience that your parents expect from you. So it's very important that this verse, to understand that this verse doesn't just teach obedience to parents, it teaches obedience to all those who parents give authority to over their children. I think there's a bit of bad grammar in there somewhere, but you've got the message, haven't you? So it's very important to obey junior church teachers as well. And in the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother, God actually says, honour your father and mother so that you will live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, if you want to live a long time in the land of Canaan, obey your parents. God made it clear when Israel went into Canaan that if she was obedient, if she was faithful to God and to the covenant of God, then she would be in the land for a long time, indefinitely even. But if she disobeyed, then God would eject her from the land, just like he ejected the nations before Israel from the land. And therefore in the fifth commandment it says, if you want to live in the land of Israel for a long time, then obey your parents. Otherwise, the whole fabric of society will collapse, and it won't be long before I'm ejecting you out of the land of Israel. Okay. So that's what Paul says to children. Now we turn to Father. Now, the Bible says that both parents are... Stop squirming, John. I could see him squirming. The Bible says that both parents are responsible for the nurture of children. Just read the book of Proverbs, where mothers and fathers together are supposed to instruct their children. And just read Timothy, both letters to Timothy, where Paul says that Timothy receives his instruction from God's word from his mother and from his grandmother. We know from the book of Acts that his father wasn't a Christian. And therefore all he knew about the Jewish scriptures, possibly even about the gospel, I don't know, although he probably heard that from Paul, but all he knew about the Jewish scriptures he learned from his mother and from his grandmother. So mothers as well as fathers are involved in the nurture of children. But Paul addresses fathers specifically here. He singles the fathers out. Why? Well, because it's so easy to forget our responsibility. It's so easy to opt out of our responsibility as heads of our homes. And this is a huge problem in our society, believe you me. The problem of the absent father. The flight from fatherhood. There's a book with that title, The Flight from Fatherhood in our society. 90% of one-parent families are families where there's just a mother and children. And recent legislation has made it clear that this government regards fathers as an optional extra. Well, in the Bible, they're not an optional extra. There are thousands of young people now in our society who have no idea of any male role model. And even in two-parent families, the father can often be an outsider who pops in every now and again. James Dobson, who's a bit of an expert on this in America, I remember him saying once on a video that I saw that the average American father talks to his children for between 4 to 5 minutes a day on average. And the conversation is usually pretty basic, like shut that door or eat them sprouts. And that means that children are receiving more instruction, far more instruction about life from the television, from the soap opera, where fathers are usually, it seems to me, regarded as idiots, and where happy, stable families are virtually non-existent. Children are receiving most of their instruction about life from the soap operas on the television rather than from their fathers, to whom God gives the responsibility. So fathers need to be reminded that God holds us responsible for the nurture and the training and the discipline of our children. And it's not a responsibility that he allows us to hand over to others. It's not a responsibility that he allows us to hand over to church people or to school teachers. We may allow school teachers to have some say in the teaching of our children, but we are ultimately, in God's sight, responsible. And therefore, if your children go to a state school, you should jolly well know what they're being taught in that state school. And if possible, you should think about becoming a governor of that state school so that you can have some sort of influence in what goes on in that school if it's your children who are in that. So, fathers need to be reminded about this. And we need to be reminded, first of all, of 2 points. It's a privilege and it's a priority. First of all, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be a father of children. What is the word that in the New Testament certainly describes God's relationship to his people? How did Jesus tell us to think about God as Father? So to be a father is to be like God. You know, and God has always been Father. He is the eternal Father. He has never been without his Son. He has never not been Father. He is the eternal Father. And he has become, by adoption, the Father of all those who believe in his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to be a good father is to be like God. It is to image God to our children. That's why fatherhood is so important. We are contributing to our child's image of God. If we fail in fatherhood, what are we telling our children about God? Because we tell them that God is a father. And we show them what fatherhood is like. So we show them what God is like by being a good father. So the privilege of being a father, and then the priority of being a father, a good father. If we don't give serious attention to this, one day we'll regret it. It's very easy. Children are small. Children are powerless. And therefore it's very easy for them to be overlooked and for them to be pushed out by more urgent things or by more important people. People with brains, people with influence, people with power can crowd the children out. And therefore we've got to make a decision that we're going to make our children a priority. At Keswick, 2 weeks ago, one of the preachers, this was the one quotation I can remember from Keswick 2 weeks ago, one of the preachers said this, and I've been thinking about this ever since, and I think it's an extremely good quotation. So if you're taking quotations down, quotation coming up, rules without relationship result in rebellion. Rules without relationship result in rebellion. You know, this is a biblical principle. You know, it's the heart of the gospel. Read the letter to the Romans. What's it all about? Paul says in the Romans, in the letter to the Romans, that God's law simply stirs up the rebellion in sinful human hearts. That's all it does. It stirs up the rebellion in sinful human hearts. It's only when we have a relationship with God, it's only when we have that relationship with God that we will want to love God, that we want to please God, that we will not want Him to be disappointed with us, and therefore we'll keep His law. Rules without relationship result in rebellion. And that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us that relationship comes before the rules. It's always been the case. It was the same in the Old Testament. God gave the law, God gave the rules to His people, Israel, who He had redeemed out of Egypt. Then He gave them the rules. He showed them that He loved them first. He gave them that relationship with Him first. You will be my people, I will be your God. He initiated the relationship first, and then He gave them the rules. Keep the rules because you've got the relationship. It's the heart of the gospel. If that was the case in the Old Testament, it's even more clear in the New Testament. We don't keep the rules in order to get a relationship with God. We keep the rules because we've got a relationship with God by grace through Jesus Christ, and we want to protect and preserve that relationship with God. We don't want to disappoint Him. That's the gospel. Rules without relationship results in rebellion. Now that's also true about what we were speaking about 2 weeks ago, husbands and wives. It's no use husbands going around saying, wives submit to me. Sorry, wife submit to me. wife submit to me. Wife submit to me. It's no use husbands going around saying, wife submit to me all the time. Husbands, love your wife. That must come first. And when that comes first, in other words, when the relationship is there, most wives won't have much difficulty submitting to their loving husband. Rules without the relationship results in rebellion. And this is true also in what we're discussing tonight. It's no use giving children a list of rules to obey without reference to any relationship. So fathers must invest their time in a relationship with their children. And when that relationship is there, a real deep relationship, well, you probably won't need to worry too much. You probably won't need to bother much about your children keeping the rules. When you've developed, when you've initiated, when you've invested time in that relationship, they'll keep the rules. So fathers, and I'm going to be short tonight because it's the communion service, and I'm aware of the fact that there's children in the congregation. All I want to say to the fathers tonight is invest in a relationship with your children. Give time to your children. No time given to your children is wasted time. No time given to developing that relationship and building up that relationship is wasted time. Talk to your children, listen to your children, answer their questions. If your children are in the habit from the earliest days of bringing their smallest problems and smallest and most annoying and irritating questions to you, And they know that you'll take those questions seriously and spend some time chatting with them. Well, when they've got real deep questions, matters of life and death questions, when they're really questioning their faith and so on, and thinking their faith through, they'll bring their questions to you and trust you with the answer. And you know, I believe that if you talk a lot to your children, they will probably avoid that teenage grunt stage. Do you know the teenage grunt stage? When they spend most of the time up in their bedrooms and don't talk to anybody. If they talk to anybody, they just grunt at you. Some people seem to think that's an inevitable stage. It isn't. I don't think it is. And I think if you talk to your children from the very earliest days and invest time in the conversations and thoughtfully invest time in that relationship with your children, I don't think the grunt stage is inevitable at all. And there are certain times which are particularly important. Bedtime is important, isn't it? Because children do not like going to bed, do they? And therefore, if your child doesn't want to go to bed, spend half an hour chatting to him. Read the Bible to him, with him, or read Bible stories. And then chat. 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 For half an hour sometime. I remember I used to do, whenever I put my kids to bed, I didn't do it every night because I wasn't in every night. But when I did, I used to have theological discussions with, particularly my son. I used to have theological discussions with him from quite an early age. And the lovely thing is that we still have them. We had one last night. Had a great day yesterday. Went down to Salford. Spent the afternoon with the grandchild. Took 300 digital photographs of her. Approximately. Then we had a meal together. And then we had a ding-dong. A really nice theological discussion. Seriously, a perfectly good-natured, a theological discussion. He seems to have got the impression that he won. Which is, of course, not true. We still do it. We still do it, and we love it. We love it. So, do this. Invest time talking to your children. Bedtimes are important, holidays are important, Sundays are important. Make Sundays special, make them enjoyable. When I was a kid, we went to church three times. No junior church. Three times. Sunday school in the afternoon, but sitting with Mum and Dad through the morning service and sitting with Mum and Dad through the evening service. In my case, it was listening to my dad preach very often in the evening service. I used to go around with him. You know, sometimes he used to sit me on the platform with him. I used to sit behind him while he was preaching on the platform. It's sort of built into me now, being on the platform. I blame my dad. And nevertheless, I still remember Sunday as being a happy day. Because, you know, we used to have a special tea, and we used to have all kinds of weird people for tea. People like Phil Widdison, who used to play the harmonica without touching it. He used to put a harmonica in his mouth and play Wide, Wide as the Ocean with no hand. And he used to come and do this for us on a Sunday afternoon. Well, I mean, how can you not like Sunday when you have people like that in your house? And they used to take us to the park, and we used to throw sticks into the river and throw stones at the sticks. And Sunday was a happy day, even though we went to church three times. No problem. Teach your children all the time. Teach them about the Word and teach them about the world. God's Word and God's world. Talk naturally about God's Word and God's world all the time. Read the Bible with them. Make sure that when they're a bit older, make sure that they're reading the Bible themselves. And talk about what they've learned at church, whether it's junior church or whether it's the service, the adult service. Talk about what they've learned. And we all teach our children all the time. One way or another, whether we realize it or not, for better or worse, we teach our children all the time. You will, if you're a father, teach your children. You will teach your children. Every moment that you're with your children, even if it's not specifically relating to them, it's an important chance to make either a positive or a negative impression upon your children. They will see how we handle conflict. They'll see how we win or lose. They will see how we help or don't help with the chores in the house. They will see our attitude to money and things, and it'll rub off onto them. They will see our own spiritual lives, and they'll know whether we're real or not. Believe you me. They'll know whether we're real or not. And they'll see our attitude to our church. And if your attitude to your local church is negative, do not expect your children to go up with a positive attitude to the local church. If you can't be positive about your local church and you've got children, for goodness sake, go to a church where you can be positive. And then your children might be. But if you're negative about your church, you can guarantee that they'll be negative about it. Why shouldn't they be? So if you are negative, for goodness sake, keep it to yourself. Don't share your negativity to your children. Don't talk about your negativity around the lunch table on a Sunday afternoon. Or you'll soon find your children sharing that negativity, obviously. Encourage your children. Affirm them with words of appreciation and encouragement, even if what they do isn't perfect, even if they're doing something you aren't the slightest bit interested in. Encourage them. Don't try to make them clones of yourself. Don't expect them to fulfill your ambition. I thought my son would be a bird watcher, and he can't tell a sparrow from a vulture, as far as I know. I thought he'd be interested in decent classical music. He's interested in rock music. So that meant that I had to read up about rock music and find out what was the best stuff and encourage him into the best rock music. He's interested in football. He got me interested in football. I actually look forward to Saturday afternoons now so I can check the football results. I was never interested in football at all until my son developed an interest in it. And I had to share that interest with him. I had to go to Stockport County football matches with my son. Even if they're not interested in the things you're interested in, encourage them. They don't have to be like you. And then there's discipline or punishment. And this is the responsibility of fathers in particular. Hebrews chapter 12, familiar verses. You needn't look them up. I'll just read a bit of Hebrews 12 to you. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Notice the emphasis on fathers disciplining their children. Punishment should be handed out by fathers. It should be rare, and I think if you followed the principles that I've been trying to outline tonight, it probably will be rare. It should be rare, it should be fair, it should be consistent. The child should know that if he does this, this will always happen. Somebody said that it's not the severity of the punishment that matters, it's the certainty of it. It should be explained. You should always explain why you're disciplining a child so that he understands what he's done and why you're doing what you're doing. And it should always be loving so that after you've applied the laying on of hand, you can then have a nice embrace and he can wet you with his tears. And it's all very nice and loving. There's nothing wrong with that. Whatever these... No, I must be careful what I say. There's nothing wrong with that. Whatever these ridiculous experts tell you in the papers and on the television and so on, it's perfectly all right for a father to exercise a ministry of laying on of hand in a loving way. And I used to do it very occasionally, perhaps a dozen times in the whole of my son. I'm thinking particularly of my son. I can't actually remember doing it with my daughter much, actually, but my son about 12 times, probably, the laying on of hands. And he doesn't seem to have minded at all. And we joke about it now. Remember that time when... Yeah. So it doesn't do him any harm. Okay. Well, that's it. That's all I've got to say. So thank you for listening. And we'll do something else next week. So let's turn to our hymn.